All right, turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus, the second chapter. Paul writing to this young pastor on the island of Cyprus here, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." This is just a continuation. If you were to look at the text that we have in the museums today, you see no break. He goes on and talks about those up in verse 16 that they're denying the truth. They're abominable, they're horrible, they're disobedient. Actually means using bad judgment. And unto every good work they're reprobate or worthless. These people who are out here coming behind Paul and teaching that salvation is plus something else besides grace through faith, he said their works are worth nothing. He said they don't even know what they're teaching. They don't even understand it. They don't obey it to start with. But yet they're trying to entrap everybody else into their doctrines. It's still being done today. You can go in many churches this morning and you can hear salvation being taught by grace, through faith, plus a lot of other things that you've got to do, and that's not what the Bible teaches. So he goes on to say, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Don't do like these people are doing. Don't tell anything that is not substantiated by God's Word. You teach sound doctrine. Just like that issue I just read you about. A lot of people say, "Well, that's immaterial. It hadn't happened, it's going to happen." That's true. But it is materialistically true or false, one way or the other. And that's why I did what I did. And I'll continue to do that. Verse 2, "That the aged men be sober." That word sober means to be vigilant. It's a Greek word that means to be vigilant. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Grave, that means serious of purpose. You have to be very serious about the purpose of what you're serving. Here Titus was a pastor, young pastor. You're to be serious about the job that you've got. Every Christian, and that doesn't mean you have to walk around with stepping on your lower lip or sad face and all like you see some of the people that say, "Well, I'm a Christian," and they won't act like the whole life has gone out of them, like they're walking zombies. That's not what it's talking about. I just told a joke and y'all laughed and we had a lot of fun. Christians can have fun too. But it does mean to be serious of purpose. When you're talking about God's Word, you're witnessing, you're evangelizing. Our Brother Ken says, I like that term, he says, you're on mission. Be serious about it. It is serious. Grave, serious of purpose. Temperate means self-controlled. How well do you control yourself in all situations? People watch how you act, how you behave, how you react. Just like I told you about my daughter getting that phone call from this man, just cussing her out. She takes care of a service department in Kentucky and a cell phone company. And this man called her, and she had terminated his service because he wouldn't pay his bill. And he called her up and cussed her and carrying on and just all kinds of bad stuff. And he hung the phone up. Well, about 10 minutes later, she gets a phone call. It's the same guy. So she's getting ready for another blast. And he says, "I'm sorry. I'm a deacon. I never talk like that. I don't behave like that. I don't act like that." He apologized. At least he had enough courage to call and talk. She said, "Well," she said, "I'd have never known you were a Christian if you had never made this phone call back to me." So your behavior, temperate, self-control. He lost his temperate at that point in time. We're all tested in many ways. Bonnie can tell you that before I became a Christian, I had one of the worst tempers you've ever seen on a human being. I really did. And it took a long time for her and God to help me get it under control. But I did. So you be self-controlled. Sound in faith. That means that you're telling the truth like it is. You're not telling it for any other reason except to help somebody grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In charity, that means love. In patience, this is a good word in the Greek language. It means endurance under trial. When you're being tested, how do you react? How do you behave? So, Titus, you've got to have endurance under trial. There are a lot of trials going on. Every one of us, every day, receives some kind of a trial. And your job, your home, whatever your life is, you are being tested every day that you get up in some form or another. Now, how you address that testing is what's important as a Christian. Do you have endurance under trial? Or do you just blow up, go off the handle, act like a heathen? You know, it's our choice as Christians. But people are watching, paying attention. Your children are, your wife is, your husbands are, everybody that's around. How do you behave? How do you react to the testing that goes on every day in your life? And if you're not getting tested, all I can say is you must get up and drink a cup of coffee and never move off the couch. And then sometimes the phone rings and that tells you. Verse 3. The aged women, that means you women who are more mature, doesn't give an age limit, doesn't say 60 or 70 or whatever. It just says you aged women. It means mature, what that really means. Likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. The older women are supposed to have an attitude about them that they are revering God, that their life is holy. Not false accusers, that actually means they're not running around spreading busybody stuff, you know, gossip and all that kind of stuff. You're not doing it, that type of thing. And all of us know women that do that. It's terrible. Not giving to much wine. In those days, people drank wine. The water sources were bad in most places, so they drank wine. It's not saying here they can't drink some wine at this time here. Today we have purified water, and we don't have to be concerned about that. You go to these foreign countries, it's the first thing they'll tell you. Don't drink the water. If you do, you will get sick. So whenever we go on mission trips, we take our water. Not given much wine. They don't use it to a point that it inhibits their ability to reason. Teachers of good things. That's what their life is devoted to, teaching good things. Their whole lifestyle emulates Christ. That's what it's talking about, the aged women. Verse 4. Any questions on that? That they may teach the young women to be sober again, to be vigilant about your life. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Don't be naive in this world. And a lot of people are naive in this world. They think everything's good and lovely and kind and nice and sweet. Satan's out here walking around seeking whom he can devour. And he'll use friends, family, or anybody else that he can. So don't be naive. Brother Ken and I were talking the other day about something, and he used a term, and we were kind of talking, and I said, well, if I use that term, we're talking about our wives. I said, Bonnie wouldn't even understand that term. And he said, really? I said, yeah. I said, there's a lot of things that I've kept her from in this world deliberately. I married her at 16, and I raised her like I wanted. I know y'all are going to tell her that. But let me say this about that. There are a lot of things after I married her that I have deliberately kept from her that she knows absolutely nothing about in this world. And I don't want her knowing about it. And I told Brother Ken, I said, if you use that word, she would know what you're talking about. He said, really? He said, how'd you do that? I said, oh, I worked at it. 42 years worth almost. But you women are to be sober. Be vigilant. Pay attention to what's going on around you. To love their husbands. Ladies, you older women are supposed to love your husbands too. But all you women are supposed to love. The older women are supposed to set the example for their daughters, granddaughters, and the young ones to love your husbands. You're supposed to do that. It's part of your task. And to love their children. You don't have much trouble about getting a woman to love her children. There's some women that don't, but most of them do. That's a natural motherly instinct. Love your husbands doesn't seem to be a motherly instinct with some. But you need to do that, okay? Things will work a whole lot better in your home. A man speaks from experience. To be discreet, that means your how you behave. Your actions, your behavior, your dress, so forth and so on. Chaste, that goes in right along with it. Keepers at home, pay attention to your home. Ladies, that's really your first obligation. I know a lot of you work, and your husband should help you. I fully agree with that. I help Bonnie. I never let her work outside the home. When I married her, Again, she was just a kid. I told her then, I said, I want you staying at home. I want you taking care of the house and the children, if we have any. I do not want you out here in the working world. There's things out there I do not want you to have to be engaged with. And I've kept her at home these almost 42 years now. Be keepers at home. Take care of your home. To be good. To be obedient to their own husbands. Men, we like this verse here. This is one of our favorites. Obedient to their own husband. Now, you don't have to be obedient to the husband next door. But you do have to be obedient to your husband, all right? This does not mean that you're a slave. That has absolutely nothing to do with that. Some men like to take this verse and say, man, look here, I'm the boss. No, you're not the boss. You're the leader. This means that your husband is supposed to be of a type of kind, and I'm putting me in the whole basket with every other man in here and every man that hears this lesson. We are responsible for the leadership of the home, not just bringing home the paycheck. We're responsible for everything else that goes on at home. We guide our families. We're supposed to be the spiritual leaders. We're supposed to read the Bible, teach, and pray God's Word in the home. And we are to set an example so that women will have respect for us. I have a lot of women call me, Carl, I'm having marital problems, and we get into the issue, and I hear this over, and I don't respect my husband. I just don't have any respect for him. Well, why don't you have respect for him? And then we get into all the details of what this husband is not doing in the home. And I have to sit there and say, well, I agree with you. Okay, if he's not doing these things according to God's plan, the man of the house, then, you know, you don't have any respect. My children don't have any respect for him either. I don't understand why. So men, we have the largest responsibility of setting the example in the home. Being the leader, not just the breadwinner. We are to set the example spiritually and in every other way of the home. There is no other rule in this Bible toward men. So why men like to take this and tell their women and shake their fingers, you're to be obedient to me, that's fine. You earn the respect so that they will want to be under your leadership. Okay? Any questions on that? I had something come up this week I'll have to tell y'all about. This is about Bonnie, too. Late in the afternoon, we were tired and had a long day, and she said, I want to go weed eat. She loves to weed eat. I said, honey, let's don't get in the weed eating because I have to crank the weed eater. I have to service it. I have to put the line in and all that stuff. And I was tired. And I said, let's just don't get in the weed eating. I said, please just don't weed eat. I didn't give her a command. Well, she goes next door and tells our daughter, Daddy's forbid me to weed eat today. So my daughter calls me, Daddy, are you telling Mama she can't weed eat? I said, let me tell y'all something. I asked her not to weed eat. I didn't give her an order. I said, she can weed eat if she wants to, and I'll help her. But I'd really prefer her not to weed. So y'all two get your story straight. Okay? She said, well, I didn't think you'd tell Mama she couldn't weed eat. I said, I didn't. That sounds ridiculous, but this is some of the things that go on in people's homes that can cause problems, okay?
Tell Mommy she can come to my house.
Will you hire her, David? I made it in the form of a request, not a command, all right? So I'm not a tyrant. Okay, you ladies be obedient to your own husbands. By the way, she didn't weed eat. We can't even fix supper. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Ladies, you are to behave in this kind of a manner so that people will look at your life and praise God and that you're not dragging God's name down by your behavior. You ladies have a huge influence. In fact, I would say in a neighborhood, in a general neighborhood, you ladies have more influence with your behavior than the men do. Any questions on that? You deal more with the neighbors, with people, as a rule, than the men do. Okay. Verse 6. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Young men, you're supposed to act sober-minded as well. You're supposed to be vigilant. You know, they talk about the foolishness of youth. Well, there is some foolishness of youth. The Bible talks about it, and also talks about taking rod and driving it out of them. There is some foolishness of youth, but even over and above that, youth are still supposed to be vigilant, sober, and serious about their lives, even though they do have some hang-ups that we as older ones have to adjust every now and then. Any questions? Okay. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Everything that we do, it doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, we are to show a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing in uncorruptness, in other words, we're supposed to tell the truth. We're supposed to behave the truth in our lives. Gravity and sincerity. As a Christian, your life is not your own anymore. I say that over and over again. Your life is not your own. Once you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, you have given up the right to do what you want to do. You now have given Jesus Christ the right to do with your life as He wants to do. And you've given that up. So now everything that you do is supposed to be directed to glorifying Him in everything. At your workplace, in your home, wherever you are. How you deal with situations in life, it's to be glorifying the Lord, not yourself. Any questions? I tell people when I'm witnessing to them who are not Christians, listen, once you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, you just gave your life up. Most people don't seem to understand. I didn't understand it when I made a commitment to Christ. I've learned it through the years. But that's what you're doing. You are surrendering your will, your life, everything that you've got to the Lord. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Whatever you say, every word out of your mouth is something that will either be used against you or can be used to praise your Christian walk, one or the other. That's every speech, every word that you say. That he that is the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. There are people not going to like you because you're a Christian. There are people not going to like you because you're walking with the Lord. Because you're actually, the reason they're mad at you is because you're showing them the way they should be living. You're talking the way they should be talking. That's what you should be doing in your life. But he says you live it so that they have nothing to say about your life. They can't condemn your speech. They can't condemn your actions. Everything that you do points to Christ. That's the way our lives should be. I like that song that talks about, I can't sing it. I definitely wouldn't sing it, but I can't even repeat all of it. But it talks about looking in the mirror every morning and seeing more of Christ and less of me. That's the way it should be. Every time we look in the mirror, we should see less of us and more of Christ. If we're not, then we're not growing like we should. Any questions? Okay. Servants. That word exhort is not in the manuscripts. It's been added. It just says servants. To be obedient unto their own masters. In this time, slavery was rampant everywhere. Everybody that was any kind of a wealthy individual or even what we would call middle class today had slaves. Now, Paul is not telling Titus here that slavery is good. He doesn't approve of it. And the Bible never approves of slavery, of enslaving another human being to another. But it does. God's word here, and Titus is not to go out here and start a riot, carry signs, and overthrow slavery. That wasn't his job to do. But he does tell you servants, if you're a servant or a slave, you're to be obedient to your masters. That's your capacity in life as it is, then you do a good job of it. Be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. That means that word answering, those two words, answering again, means that you're not arguing or you're back-talking your master. Okay? You respect them for their position. You do a good job. You behave correctly. You talk correct. Don't smart off back at your master. Don't be somebody that's known to be bad-mouthing your masters. Any questions? Not purloining. That word means keeping back. The Greek word actually means to be stealing. You send the slave off to the market to buy grain or buy bread, and you give him so much money, and he spends it, and comes back and says, well, here's the bread, and he's kept 15% of it, put it in his pocket. He didn't spend it all, and the master's good enough not to ask him for a receipt. He's stealing, and that's what it's telling you to do. You're to behave above reproach. There was a slave here in Middle Tennessee in the early 1800s, and his testimony stands today 170, 80 years later as to him being an honest person. Now, he was a slave, and he worked at one of the grist mills here in Middle Tennessee. But he had a reputation that he was so honest that people would travel for many miles around extra. That was wagon days. Traveling was hard with a wagon load of corn or grain. To have their grain ground at this mill because he was so honest. One time he overcharged somebody 5 cents. And he walked 10 miles one afternoon after work to deliver this nickel to this person, just to be honest, so that he didn't have a nickel that he didn't deserve from grinding grain that day. His testimony still stands today. He was a Christian. Not purloining or keeping back or stealing. That's not what you're supposed to do. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, or our Savior God, in all things. Everything we do. Absolutely everything we do. From the time we wake up to the time we go to bed at night is a testimony either for Christ or against Him. So remember that in our daily activities, our daily walks, and everything that we do. Everything you do is a living testimony, either for Christ or against Christ. Any questions? Okay. For the grace of God, that's unmerited favor. That word means you don't deserve it, but God gives it to you freely. That's what that word means. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. When Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth, grace appeared to all men. He was here. He lived among us. He died for our sins. And the grace, we didn't deserve Him coming down here. We didn't deserve Him suffering what He went through. Listen, Christ, and a lot of people don't realize this, Christ, from the day He was born, suffered the abuse of mankind from that point on. He was considered an illegitimate child. The Scriptures even talk about that. He, in his village, he was considered an illegitimate child. And in those days, it's a lot worse than it is today. So he was looked down upon from the time he was born as an illegitimate child to the day he died. And they used to throw it in his face constantly. So he suffered from the time he was born. Not just trying to be killed by Herod, but by the abuse of the villagers and everybody else around him. They considered him an illegitimate child. Any questions? Okay. Verse 12. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or this age. That word should be better translated in the age here. Looking for that blessed hope, and here's these famous verse here. If you don't have it marked in your Bible, and you mark your Bible, mark this verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, or God our Savior Jesus Christ here. That's what that should be. Now this is what we should be doing every day. We should be looking for the blessed hope. That means something that's coming. We know it's coming in the future. The glorious appearing. It's when Jesus Christ comes to get us. That's the rapture of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Any questions? All the pastoral letters speak about Christ coming again. That is our blessed hope. Now we get up every day and you turn on the news. You see people being blown up. You see tragedies just going on and on and on. I mean, it's just everyday affair that we are seeing this stuff going in the world. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in that some government, ours or anybody else's, is going to make a peace pact and everything is going to be lovely. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. I mean, what you're seeing happening today in New York and Madrid and London is just a forerunner of what's going to really happen in the future. So don't think that things are going to happen here that are going to be good. We're looking for our Lord and Savior to come back. That's what we're looking for. If you're not, you're putting your hopes on something that's false, it's going to collapse. I don't care how many armed policemen we put out there, how many scanners we put out there, and Kenny Rich can tell you he just got back from spending 16 months in Baghdad. If those people want to do something, they'll find a way. Right, Kenny? They've got more ways than you can even think of to cause havoc. So don't put your trust and faith. We're to do what we should do. We're to do what we need to do. That's our task. Like Tim Gowdy's up there, Homeland Security, was in this class for a while. He's doing everything he can to protect this country, and I'm glad he's up there. But put your hope and trust in the coming of Jesus Christ, and you won't be disappointed. Any questions? Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. You know, if you're a Christian on the face of this earth, you are a peculiar people. Somebody told me not long ago, I said, well, I don't want to be peculiar. I do. I want to be peculiar. I want to be different. The Bible says that we are to be peculiar, that we are peculiar, whether you like it or not. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you just became a peculiar person to the world. You're separated. You're different. You are not part of this world system anymore, like it or not. You've been separated for Christ. It says it in Peter, when Peter wrote the epistles, he says that you are now a part of the royal priesthood that God has set up on the face of this earth. You are a peculiar people. Zealous of good works. Notice, it continues to emphasize over and over again that your works show forth what's in your heart. By your behavior, people will know whether you're a Christian or not. You can tell them all day long you're a Christian, but if you don't have the works to back it up, they'll never believe you. There's no reason that they should believe you. So your works every day, everything you say and do, this is what Paul is emphasizing to Titus. Titus, every day you walk among these people that you're the pastor of, you have got to set an example in everything you do and say. I say this, anybody that stands up and teaches God's Word has got to do the same things. Life's got to be above reproach. Not that he won't make mistakes. Everybody's human. But you ask forgiveness of it, and your walk is above reproach. Any questions on that? Now, I say that filters on down to every individual that is a Christian. They're not exempt. Now, a lot of people think, well, I can come sit in church, or I can sit in Sunday school class, and then I can go live like I want to. I'm not the preacher. I'm not the teacher. I'm not a deacon. What does it matter? It matters a whole lot. People are still watching you. And they don't know what your true life is unless they see your works. It's what James was saying in the book of James. He said, faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. You can't convince anybody that you're a Christian. Any questions or comments? Okay. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. He said, you're to take what I'm telling you, Titus, and you're to get out here and you're to tell people about it. You're to exhort. You're to expand upon it here. You are to rebuke with all authority. It's just like when I wrote these people about Ezekiel 38 and 39. I think I have the authority of Scripture to back up what I said. And I don't mean to be ugly or think that I'm a know-it-all, but I've got a lot of other. I mean, Bible scholars for the last 150 years that believe that 150 years ago and Israel didn't even exist at that time as a nation. So, yeah, rebuke with all authority. If you see something wrong, something unscriptural, Titus, you are to take issue with it. Let no man despise it. He's talking about he's young, he's kind of inexperienced, but Paul tells him here, don't let people despise you just because you're young. Don't back up, is what he really means. Don't back up from telling the truth, from exhorting, for rebuking. As long as you've got the Word of God to back you up, you charge on. Any questions or comments? Anybody? I'm going to save the third chapter for next week. We'll stop here, and I'll save the third chapter for next week. Does anybody have any questions or comments on anything that you have on your mind? We've got a few minutes. I'll let you out early. But anybody have anything at all? Let me say this. The news media today, and I want people to hear this. The news media today is putting out a lot of information about events, the Islamic world, the Islamic religion, that is not true. So do some research yourself. Check out what's being said. A lot of things that are being perpetrated out here by our news media are not true. So pay attention. If you really want to know what the truth is, do some research yourself. There's plenty of information out there. If you don't have it or don't know where to get it, call me. I'll be glad to direct you. But again, we as Christians should be wise. These things are of men. They're putting out what sells. And the truth behind it's like somebody asked me in the first class, and I'll reiterate it to you. Said, you know, what's behind all this? Satan is behind all of this that's going on. In Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, you can go home and read it. In there, God describes the nation of Israel and all the things in the world and the universe, and He says if these things cease, then the nation of Israel will cease to be. If Satan can destroy the nation of Israel, this is the reason anti-Semitism is rising again. If Satan were allowed and permitted to destroy the nation of Israel, then he could call God a liar. Because God's Word says that the nation of Israel shall always be, and it will never be destroyed, as long as there's a universe and the sun and the moon and the stars. So Satan's attempt today is everything behind what you see. You can just take all the fanfare out of the forefront of it, but behind it is Satan to destroy the nation of Israel. He tried to do it with Hitler. He's tried to do it through the Crusades. And on and on and on, there have been men through history to try to annihilate the Jewish nation of God. Now, if that can be done, then God can be called a liar, and God's not going to ever be called a liar. So, all these attempts to do this, and today it's becoming a focal point again, is going to fail. God is not going to allow it to happen. But that's what's really behind all of this stuff that you see in the news. It's the devil working in the hearts of men to destroy God's old ancient people so he can stand up before the world and say, ha ha, God, you lied to him. He'll never do it. Any questions or comments on that?
Carla, the Islamists, are they the descendants of Ishmael?
Yes, they're the descendants of Ishmael from the tent of Abraham. Their mother was Hagar, the slave girl of Sarah. And that's a point that where man tried to help God out. Not being patient and wait on God's timing. Sarah thought that, you know, God wasn't going to deliver on his promise. So she said, Abraham, you better take my slave girl and have a baby, and we'll just help God out. There are people today who still think they have to help God out doing it man's way. And we're still suffering for that event from Abraham's tent today. So the repercussions can last quite a long time. That's about 3,500 years of that been going on. Anybody else?
Like Israel, is that like Israel's proper, like the country, or is that... like the people.
The people. The people, Bill. It's the people. It's the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from the 12 tribes. Anybody else? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our study. Lord, help us to apply these things that Paul told Titus in our life daily, that everything we do and say will lift you up before mankind. We realize that we're human beings and that we fail, and we ask forgiveness of those things. Just, Lord, continue to use us and let us surrender our will to you for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a good week. Remember, I'll be out of town 2 days, but you...